Okay, good morning. The weekly shiur from Asecha Sota is sponsored by David and Paul Baumzer and Olmo Construction Building Futures. Breakfast is sponsored by Bagel Munch, Leo Nishmas, Shimon Ben Zev, and Fega Bas Chaim, and Zev Ben David, and Sarah Bas Shalom, and Chaim Ben Yoshua, and Edel Bas Moshe Yosef. We are learning Asecha Sota. We're doing Daf Lamed Zayin today, but we are up to Lamed Vav Amid Beis, 17 lines from the bottom, where it starts Tanya. We're working off of a brisa, or a memra, I should say, of Rav Chana Bar Bizna, who quoted Rav Shimon Chasida, as saying that Yosef and Yehuda both performed exceptionally, and as a result, letters were added to their names, reflecting the name of Hashem. So we'll get to Yehuda in a second, what was so incredible about what he did, but we're finishing off with Yosef. We had talked about, in that context, Yosef's encounter with Eshes Potiphar and how he had resisted his Yetzer Hara. And if you remember a few lines before what we're up to, the Gemara had kind of left off with very vivid imagery by saying that Yosef was encountered or was presented with such a test of his Yetzer Hara that he resisted, that his resistance resulted in Yatza Shichva Zaro Mibein Siporne Yadav, that his Shichva Zara kind of had to emerge from somewhere, and so it ended up coming from his fingernails. That's how great this test was and how great the presentation of Arias and of temptation was to him. And so now we're going to pick up on that concept, this idea that the Shichva Zara came from his fingernails. And we say, Tanya, Abraisa says, Hayaroi Yosef Latzes Mimenu Yudbeis Shvatim, Kederach Shiatsu Miyakov of Aviv. So Yosef was supposed to have 12 sons, just like Yaakov had the 12 Shvatim. That was the way it was supposed to be. We know how many sons did Yosef had. It was actually
two.
Right? Yosef had ended up having two sons. And the Binyamin had 10. That's what we're going to say now. So Yosef was destined to have, or was supposed to have 12 sons, just like his father Yaakov. Shinemar, Ela Toldos, Yaakov, Yosef. The pasuk kind of loops them together when it says, when it talks about their progeny. Ela Toldos, Yaakov, Yosef, as if to say they were supposed to have the same number of sons. Ela, but this was thwarted, Ela Shiyatza Shichva Zaro, Mibein Siparne Yadav. Because of this whole incident with Eshes Potiphar, and the Shichva Zara shooting out of his fingernails, that, for whatever reason, made him unable to have more kids, or at least not the number of kids that he had. And yet, it was made up for from the fact the Afal Pichein Yatsu Mibinyamin, the 10 sons that he was supposed to have, that he fell short, they came from Binyamin, from Binyamin Achiv. His brother Binyamin ended up having 10 sons, Vikula Nikru Al Shmo. And each of these 10 sons was named in a way that's reminiscent of Yosef, because they were supposed to be his progeny. Shnemar, Uvnei Binyamin, the pasuk later on tells us who the Binyamin's sons were, who names them, and they are named Bela, Ubechar, Ve'ashbal, etc. And now the Gemara is going to go through each one and explain why that's keyed to Yosef. Bela is an allusion to the fact Shenivla Beina Umos, that Yosef was swallowed up among the other nations. He was the one who was brought down to Mitzrayim, and he ended up kind of assimilating to some degree in other societies. Ubecher, Bechor Imo. That's an allusion to the fact that Yosef was his mother's Bechor. Bechor Imo Haya. The Ashbel, Sheshavo El. His name, Ashbel, is an allusion to the fact that he was kind of captured or taken hostage Hashem's direction. Gera Shigar Bachsanios, that's an allusion to the fact that he lived in inns. He lived kind of as a guest of other hosts. He wasn't, you know, he didn't grow up in his own house. He lived in Potiphar's house, etc. Vinaman Shinoim Bioser, that's an allusion to the fact that he was exceptionally beautiful, that he was very good looking. Achi Varosh is an allusion to the fact that Achihu Varoshihu, he was a brother, but he was also, as he had predicted in his dreams, he was a leader. Mufim v'chufim, those were other names, who will ra'a b'chupasi Vani Warisi Bechupaso. This is an allusion to the fact that Binyamin missed out on seeing Yosef's marriage. Yosef missed out on seeing Binyamin's marriage. They each missed these life cycle events in each other's life. And those names of children of Binyamin are an allusion to that reality. The name Erd is Shiard Lubena Umo Sa'olam, that he went down to the other nations. He ended up living in Mitzrayim. Ikadamri, there's another version of Ve'erd, Shepanav Domin Livered. This is another allusion to the fact that he was exceptionally beautiful, that he was a very good-looking person. So there, all, each of these names is kind of an allusion to some aspect of Yosef or of the relationship between Yosef and Binyamin, and stands for the fact that Binyamin's children were kind of in place of the children that Yosef should have had this Shechva Zera incident not happened. Okay. Amar Rabbi Chia Bar Abba, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Bishash Amar Lo Paro Li Yosef, Ubiladayich Lo Yarim Ishes Yado. So when Paro said to Yosef, when he was promising him to be the leader and to be in charge of the whole famine situation, that he said, no one is going to make any rulings without your consent. So Amru Itstagnine Paro, so the astrologers of Paro were very upset and disturbed by this ascent of Yosef to a leadership. And he, they said, Eved Shalacho Rabo Be'esrim Kesef Tamshilehu Aleinu, this slave who was purchased for 20 silver coins, he's going to be the leader? That's not befitting the leadership of Mitzrayim. So Amar Lahem, so Paro responded to his advisors, Ginune Malchus Ani Roebo. I see the potential for leadership. I see that there's something very, there's significant leadership qualities there. Amru Lo, so they said to him, Im Kain Yeyodea B'Shivim Lashon. They challenged Paro and they said, you see leadership qualities. A leader needs to be multilingual. He needs to know all the languages. Yosef doesn't know any languages. He's just a guy who just got out of jail. He doesn't know anything. And so what happened? Ba Gavriel Vilumdo Shivim Lashon. So Gavriel, wanting to set things straight and set things on their course towards Yosef ascertaining leadership, he secretly taught Yosef 70 languages right there. Lohava Gagamer. So he tried to teach him the 70 languages, but it didn't work. Yosef just wasn't unable to retain. It's not easy to learn 70 languages overnight. Yosef wasn't able to pull it off. So what happened? Hosef lo os achas mishmosha HaKadosh Baruch Hu v'lamad. So they added a name to Yosef's name from the name of Hashem, and that resulted in him being able to learn the 70 languages. Shenemar idus bi Yosef shemo. That the Pasuk says, this is Pasuk in Tehillim, I think, right? That says that, right, this is referring to Yosef, but with an extra hey in his name, alluding to the fact that they added the hey to his name, and as a result, the Sfas Loyadati, the languages that he had previously not known, Eshma, he would now be able to learn. The next day, Yosef was conversing with Paro, and whenever Paro would switch languages, Yosef would be able to respond. However, Ishtayihu b'Lashon HaKodesh, Yosef then started talking to Paro in Lashon HaKodesh, Lohava Kayada, Mayhava, and Paro couldn't follow him. He didn't know what was going on. Paro himself was pretty good at languages, but he didn't know Lashon HaKodesh. So Amar,
I think what he said to
Mayhava
him,
Amar, I'm sorry.
What he said to him in Hebrew was Shalom Aleichem, and he didn't know what he was saying.
He didn't know what he was saying. Is that right? Yeah. So yeah, he didn't know what he was saying. So Amar Lei, Agmari, he said, could you please teach me that language? Teach me Hebrew. Teach me Lashon HaKadosh. So Agmari v'Logamar. So Paro, who was pretty good at languages because he knew the 16, you know, he knew the 69 languages or whatever. So he still couldn't pick it up. He couldn't figure it out Lashon HaKadosh. Amar Lei, so Paro was embarrassed by that. By this. So Amar Lei, Ishtabo Li d'lo maglis. Please make a shvua to me that you're not going to reveal the fact that I failed to learn the Lashon HaKodesh. So Ishtabalo. So Yosef acceded to that wish and he made a shvua to him. And then later on, Yosef had a question or a favor to ask of Paro, and that was to allow me to go bury the bones of Yaakov in Eretz Yisrael. So Kiyam Raleh, Avi Hishbiani Lemor. So later on when he approached Paro with that request, and he said, look, I have to do it because I was sworn to do it by my father, So Amar Lei, Zil Itchil Yishvua Seich. So Paro flippantly said to him, okay, there's such a thing as a Shvua, but there's such a thing as a Sheila and a Shvua. You can just go to a Chacham and have the Chacham be Matur the Shvua. So why don't you just be Matur the Shvua? So Amar Lei, V'ishtuli Name Adidach. If you're so flippant and think that we can just undo Shvuos and Shvuos aren't to be taken seriously, don't you remember you made me swear to you years ago that I wouldn't reveal to anyone that you failed to learn Hebrew. And so you're going to make me undo my Shvua to my father to bury him. So why don't you now undo that Shvua and let me talk to people and tell them that you were unable to learn Hebrew. And then so Paro relented. The Afagav de Lonichale, even though Paro didn't really want to, that was the backstory to why Paro ultimately let him bury his father. Okay, so that's the end of our treatment of Yosef. But if you remember, it was two people that we said that Hosifu, Shmoshal Kadosh Baruch Hu, it was Yosef. Part of it was because of this whole Potiphar's incident and the things that we've been discussing. But in addition to that, it was Yehuda. Yehuda did something significant. Interestingly, the Gemara in Daf Yud in Sota, if you remember, also mentioned this idea that Yosef had a letter added to his name and Yehuda added a letter to his name. And it said the reason Yehuda had a letter added to his name was because of the whole incident with Tamar, that he didn't embarrass her and he ultimately revealed the truth. And that was his great Kiddush Hashem. This Gemara has a completely different approach to what was so great about Yehuda. And he offers the following. Yehuda Mahi. So what was great about Yehuda? What happened in the life of Yehuda that resulted in him having letters from Hashem's name added to his name. Ditanya, we have a brisa that says, Haya Rabbi Meir Omer, Kisha Amdu Yisrael Ahayam, when Klal Yisrael got to the Yamsuf, and they encountered the Yamsuf, they needed it to split, right? They were being chased by the Egyptians. So Hayu Shvatim Minatzchim Ze'im Ze'. The Shvatim were kind of fighting with one another. Ze Omer Ani Yorei Tchilo Leyam. Each one wanted to be the first to jump into the Yamsuf. This is the way Rabbi Meir relates it. Kafatz shifto shel Binyamin v'yared l'yam tchila. And the result of this was that Binyamin took the initiative and they jumped into the sea first. Shenemar, Sham Binyamin sa'ir rodeim, al tikre rodeim el rad yam. That Binyamin jumped into the sea, into the Yamsuf first. Vayusari Yehuda rogmim osam, and the elders of Yehuda, they were throwing rocks at them, throwing Shenemar Sari Yehuda rogmam. Lufichach zacha binyamin atzadik v'nasos pizichin l'gvura. V'nasos pizichin l'gvura. As a result of Binyamin taking the initiative and jumping into the Yamsuf first and initiating Kriyas Yamsuf, Binyamin, Shevet Binyamin was later rewarded with the fact that they were the host for Gvura, for greatness. Shenemar Oben Kasef Av Shechem. This is an allusion to the fact that the Kodesh HaKadoshim is in Shevet Binyamin. Assuming that you say Yerushalayim Yischalko Shvatim, so it's right, Binyamin is always part of Yerushalayim, but the Kodesh HaKadoshim is hosted by Shevet Binyamin. And that was Binyamin's reward for taking the initiative and jumping into the Yamsuf. Now, we all know this is a little bit at odds with who we thought jumped into the Yamsuf first, right? Popular legend is that Nachshon ben Aminadav jumped into the Yamsuf first. This Gemara just tells us, who was it? Raimer just said that Shevet Binyamin jumped into the Yamsuf first. So what's going on? So it turns out there's another version. Amar lo Rabbi Yehuda, or we either responded, you got it wrong, Raimir. That's not how it happened. Ela ze. Ela, the following is the way. Ze omer, ein ani yored tchiloliyam. It's not that each of the Shvatim was trying to jump in first and be the first. Rather, each of them was afraid and said, I'm not going in first. Ze omer, ein ani yored tchiloliyam. And the other Shvatim would also, each Shvevet said, I'm not jumping in first. So what happened? Kafatz Nachshon ben Aminadav. So Nachshon ben Aminadav, what Sheva was he from? He was from Sheva Yehuda. He was the one who jumped in first. Shenemar, Svavuni, Kabachacha, Shephraim, Olamirma, Beis Yisrael, Yehuda, Od, Raid, Imkel, Valov, Mefarish. So right there you have Yehuda as the one who's jumping into the Yam. right? Oh, read. V'alav mafarish b'kabbalah hoshiyani elokim kivo mayim ad nafesh tavati be'mitzua ve'in ma'amad. All these pesukim are alluding to the fact that there is a raging sea going on, and someone jumped in first. Al tishtefeni shibo'as mayim ve'al tivra'inu mitzua be'osa shah. And during this time, Haya Moshe Marich B'Tfilah. So Moshe was very nervous about what was going on. Here, Klal Yisrael was being chased by the Egyptians. They were facing this raging sea in front of them. All of a sudden, Nachshon Ben Aminadav jumps in. What's going to happen? And so Moshe starts davening along Shemona Esrei. And he starts focusing on his Tfilah. Amar Lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem interrupted Moshe and says, Yididai Tovim Bayam, my children are all about to drown in the sea, v'atamarech b'tfilah lefanai, and you're now making a long Shemona Esrei. Now's not the time for long Shemona Esrei. Now's the time to act, to do something. So Moshe responded, Ribono Shalom, umab b'yodei lasos, you want me to do something, but like, I don't know what to do. I'm being chased by the Egyptians. There's the sea in front of me. Nachshon Ben Aminadav just jumped in. What am I supposed to do? Amar lo, Daber el bnei Yisrael ve'yiso. So Hashem responded to Moshe, now's not the time to daven, now's not the time to even just do anything. Just take the bull by its horns and forcefully push forward and tell the Jews to move forward into the sea. Va'ata, you, haremes yad matcha, menateas yadcha. You raise your staff, put your hand out over the sea, and we know the rest of the story. The Yamsuf split, and they were able to make it through, and the Egyptians got, it was all a very happy ending. Anyway, all of this is l'fichach, because Nachshon ben Aminadav took the initiative and jumped in first, l'fichach zacha Yehuda lasos memshala b'Yisrael. As a result, Yehuda ended up being the shevet that was known for kingship, for leadership of Yisrael. Shemar ha'isa Yehuda l'kadsha Yisrael mamshala sav, the psukim that we read in Halal say that Yehuda has the memshala. Yehuda is the leader of Klal Yisrael. And why is that? Matam ha'isa Yehuda l'kadsha v'Yisrael mamshala sav. How did they attain that status? Mishum dayam rav ayanos, right? That's how the pasuk works. Yehuda got leadership because the sea split as a result of Nachshon Ben Aminadav taking the initiative and jumping into the sea. All this is a long way of saying this was the heroic effort of Shevet Yehuda. That's why Yehuda got the yud or the hey or whatever it was added to his name. And now we finish the discussion that we started off last time about how Yosef did that was so heroic that he got an extra letter in his name. Excuse me, and what Yehuda did that was so heroic that got an extra letter in his name. And now we go back to the topic that the Gemara had been talking about before, which was the whole structure and setup for Har Gerizim and Har Eval. Okay, now if you remember when we introduced Har Gerizim and Har Eval, there are two sets of psukim that talk about how this would all happen. There's the psukim at the end of Sefer Dvarim, before Klal Yisrael entered Eretz Yisrael, and Moshe is still around them, where Hashem's giving instructions about what's going to happen at Har Gerizim and Har Eval, where you're going to have people on that mountain and people on that mountain and people in the middle and the brachos and klalos. So the Torah is describing how this is all going to go down at Har Gerizim and Eval, and Har Eval once they enter Eretz Yisrael. The Jews had not entered Eretz Yisrael yet because it's still Chumash, right? They don't enter Eretz Yisrael until Sefer Yoshua. So the Psukim then repeat the whole Har Gerizim and Har Eval story when it actually happens in Sefer Yoshua. Once they enter Eretz Yisrael, Moshe Rabbeinu is no longer with them. Now Yoshua is their leader, and the Psukim refer to the whole situation in Har Gerizim and Har Eval. The problem is that there's some inconsistencies between the description about what's going to happen in Sefer Devarim and the description of what actually happened in Sefer Yoshua, specifically where people are situated, where the Levium are situated. Are they on the mountain? Are they in the middle of the mountain? So that's what the Gemara is going to address now. Tanya Rav Eliezer ben Yaakov Omer, E.F. Shalombar, Levi Lamata. You can't say that Shevet Levi was down in the valley between Har Gerizim and Har Eval, Shekvar Nemar Lamala, because it already says that they were up top on top of the mountain on Har Gerizim, I think. V'ef Shalomar Lamala, and you can't say they were just exclusively up on Har Gerizim, Shekvar Nemar Lamata, because there's other psukim say that they were on the bottom. So Haketzad, so how do you reconcile the fact that some of the psukim describe Shevet Levi as being down? Some of them represent Shevet Levi as being up, so you have to reconcile that. So Rabbi Elazar ben Yaakov says, "Haketzad ziknei kuno levia lamata." The elderly of Shevet Levi were on the bottom, which makes sense. It wasn't easy to get the wheelchairs up. They had to stay on the bottom. Vashar Lamala. And then the younger ones from Shevet Levi, they were up on Har Gerizim. That's simply how it worked. That was how Rabbi Eliezer ben Yaakov understood it. Rav Yoshia Omer, he says differently. Kol haroi l'sharei slamata, anyone who was roi l'sharei, meaning Rashi points out the people in Shevet Levi who were between the ages of 30 to 50, who were the ones who were carrying the Aron and the ones who would ultimately be able to serve in the Mishkan, if you were between ages of 30 and 50, so they were lamata, they were down on the bottom with the Aron because they were the ones carrying the Aron. Vashar lamata, and then the older ones and the younger ones, people below age 30 and older than 50, they were up on top. That's the second opinion. The third opinion is Rebbe. Rebbe Omer, Elu va'elu lamata hin umdin. Actually, he says, everyone, and Rashi points out, everyone here doesn't mean just Shevet Levi, but all the Jewish people. We think about how some of the Jews were on Har Gerizim and some were on Har Eval, and they were yelling out the brachos and clothes and saying Amen, etc. Rebbe understands it differently. He says everyone was down in the valley, and the only relevance of Har Gerizim and Har Eval here was which way they faced. Hafchu Pineim Klape Har Gerizim Upasklu B'Bracha. They all turned towards Har Gerizim and they said the Bracha. Klape Har Eval Upasklu B'Klala. And then they turned towards Har Eval and they said the Klalos. So the Gemara then says, challenging Rebbe, how do you understand that? Because the Psukim say the word Al, right? The Pasuk says, Vayaki V'Afashem Lekecha Arts Asher Nitab Basham L'Rishta V'Nasates HaBracha Al Har Gerizim V'Asakala Al Har Eval. And implies, it makes it sound as if they're standing on top of the mountain. So my al. So my answer is al basamach. Al sometimes means not on, but next to. Kidatanya, we have an example of this. Benasata al hamareches levona zaka. When it's talking about the avoda here, it's talking about putting frankincense on the mareches, on the fire. And it doesn't mean to place it on the fire. Rebbe Omer, al basamach. That means simply that you place the frankincense next to the fire. So the Gemara says, are you sure? Ata omer al basamach oeno ela al mamish. How do you know that that's what that pasuk means? Maybe it means you do put the frankincense on the fire. Kishu omer visakosa es aron have omer al basamach. When it comes to a different pasuk, which is talking about the paroches and the relationship of the paroches to the aron, so we know that the paroches was a, as Rashi points out here, a wall. It was a separation. So a separation in the Olam Moed had to have been next to the Aron, right? It wasn't a cover of the on the Aron. That wouldn't have been a wall separating. So we know from the description of the parochas that it was a wall separating, and yet it says, V'salkosa al Aron. You should put it on the Aron, but that doesn't make sense because it's supposed to be a wall, so it must be that al doesn't mean on, rather it means besamach, and now we understand that al can sometimes mean besamach, and that explains how Rebbe can understand that when we say that each of the Shvatim stood on Har Gerizim and Har Eval, didn't really mean on Har Gerizim and Har Eval, it meant Samach in the valley in between, and they simply faced the different mountains each way. Okay, now we're going to continue discussing the Arurs and the Baruchs of Har Gerizim and Har Eval. The next Gemara is a fascinating Gemara in terms of how many of these Brachos and Klalos existed, and it's going to involve some multiplication. So the Gemara says, first it quotes, Hafku Panam Kape Har Gerizim, Faskub Bracha, etc. Tanur Rabbanan. We have a brisa that says, so just by way of introduction, if you look in the Psukim, if you look in the Psukim that describe each of the Baruchs and Arurs, so it says that there was Brachos one way, Kolos in one way, but it only lists the Kolos, right? It says, Arur Aisha Sher, Lo, whatever, Asher, what's an example? Arur Aish, Asher, Lo,
Makav
Avimo, right? We need our Bakorah here, right? So it lists 11 Arurs, and then it lists 11 specific Arurs, very specific ones like Makav Avimo, and it lists one general one, right? Arur Asher, Lo, Yakim, Esatora, Zos, or something like that, right? Generally, if you don't follow the Torah, then you're cursed. And then it lists 11 very specific errors. And then we know from the implication from the Psukim, that in fact that it's also Zbarach, that each of those klalos, each of the curses, was also said in the inverse. Baruch, blessed be the one who doesn't, you know, hit his parents. And blessed be the one who does, is Mekayim the Torah. So of those 12 arers, one general, 11 specifics, it's really 24 because each one has an arer and each one has a baruch, right? So the Gemara now says, Tanur Rabbanan, baruch bichlal, baruch biprat. So each one, the baruch, that one klal baruch, that one general baruch had it would add a baruch. And each of the pratim, each of the specific arers had a corresponding baruch. Arer bichlal, and then there was the general arer, arer biprat. Right? That's what we just said. So basically that's 24, right? It was 12 arers and 12 baruchs. And then the Gemara says, Lilmod ulamed lishmor velasos. So each of those gets quadrupled because the pasuk says elsewhere, Lilmod, you have to teach, ulamed, be taught, lishmor, you have to abide by, velasos, and you have to do. Hare, arba. So those are four. Arba, v'arba, hare shmona. If you do 4 plus 4, that's 8. Shmona v'shmona hare sheshesre. If you multiply that by 2, you get to 16. So what you're going to get to ultimately is 16 of each of the 12. Right? Because each one of the 12, each one has a, each one has 4. Right, you have an arer and a baruch specific to each one, and an arer and baruch specific to the klal also. So that's going to be, right, each one gets 4. That's going to be 4 times 11, really, right? 4 times 12, rather. Did I say that right? No. Each of the 12 gets 2. Each of the 12 gets 2. Because it's an ara and a baruch, a positive and a negative. And then each of that gets multiplied by 4. And you end up with 16. How do you end up with 16? Hold on. Rashi says this.
2 times
4
is
8. Let's look at the Rashi. Baruch, this is the Rashi like halfway up on Lamed Zayin Amud Aleph. Baruch b'chlal. Baruch beprat. Kol brachos v'kolos demru bar grizin uvar eval bichlal ubeprat. Baruch asher yakim as divrei Torah azos. That's the general one. Arur asher lo yakim hari bichlal. Good. That's the klal. V'chol achas v'achas beprat. Baruch v'arur. Baruch v'arur. Baruch asher yasa pesel masecha. Arur asher yasa pesel masecha. V'chein kulan. So each one gets a klal and a positive negative, and each of the pratim gets a klal as a negative. Then it says lomo ulam in gushma vases klal mitzvos kulan tuunos arba. Right, each one gets 4. Ela arba ela. We maritim was so much maritim lasosam uksiv. We maritim was so much benechem reikan arba. Mitzvos, the whole mitzvah. So each of the mitzvos has really 4 iterations of it, because you got to do it, you got to learn it, you got to learn it, you got to do it. Galar ba'asa nimsiru arur ur baruch bichlal uprat on each of those. Baruch asher yilamdu arur asher yilamdu v'chein lumod v'chein lishmer v'chein lasas b'chol achas arba brisos bris l'baruch bichlal bris l'baruch biprat bris l'arur bichlal bris l'arur biprat. So you have arba and arba. Arba brisos lomod, arba lulamed hare shmona. So each one of those has 4, because right, you get the call of the prat, and you get the positive and negative, and then each one of those has a lomod lulamed and lishmer vlasos. So you end up with 4 times 4, you get 16. That's how you get to the 16. Okay, so that's 16 to start with. So then the Gemara continues on Lam Zayin and Bey is on the second line. V'chein b'Sinai. Not only was this done, not only was there a bris at Har Gerizim and Har Eval that encompassed 16 for each one, but you also had a bris that was forged at Sinai where Klal Yisrael got 613 mitzvos, right, the entire Torah. V'chein b'Arvos Moav. And then there was another bris at Arvos. Moav shenemar igla divrei habris asher tziva Hashem es Moshe uksiv shmartim es divrei habris azos. So nimtza memches brisos al kol mitzvah mitzvah. So the way this Gemara is assuming is that when we talk about Har Grizim and Har Eval, even though it only lists 12 Arurs and Baruchs, right, the one Klal and the 11 Prat, it meant to encompass not just those, but also the whole 613 mitzvahs. So there were three iterations when there was a bris made on 613 mitzvahs. There was Har Grizim and Har Eval, there was Har Sinai, and then there was a third time at Arvos Moav where they entered into a bris a third time. And in each of these cases, all 613 mitzvahs were pulled in. And for each of these 613 mitzvahs, you had 16 iterations of a klal and a of a bar and a baruch. And so therefore, if you have 16 times 3, you have 48, right? 16 times 3 is 48. So you have 48 basic brisos at if you take in Har Grizim and Har Eval, Har Sinai, and Arvos Moav, you end up with 48, right? Because it's 16, 16, 16. And it's really 48 times 613 mitzvahs, because each of the mitzvahs got one of these things. So if you multiply 613 by 48, I think you get to like something like 29,424, which means that that's how many brachos and klalos you have. Wow. That's how many brachos you got. So nimsa. So the Gemara says nimsa memchas brisos al kol mitzvah mitzvah. You have 48 covenants on each mitzvah based on those three iterations. Fine. That's the first mandiyamer. Rav Shimon, however, motzi har grizim var eval umachnis oel moed shem midbar. Rav Shimon is just going to correct one little detail, which is he agrees. That there were three iterations of brisos that took place, but the first one wasn't Har Grizim and Har Eval. Rather, he's going to put in Oel Moed as the third. So he's going to have Har Sinai when you first got the 613 mitzvos. He's going to have Oel Moed when at the time of the Hakavas HaMishkan, where there was another iteration of the brisos. So all 613 mitzvos were accepted, and a bris was put on them. At Oel Moed, and then he's going to have Arvos Moav as the third time as well. And why does he swap in the Oel Moed for Har Grizim and Har Eval? It's based on the following machlokas of Bepuksa Dani Tanoi. It's based on the following machlokas Tanoim. Detanya, Rabbi Shmuel Omer, Klolos Nemru Besinai, Upratos BeOel Moed. So Rabbi Shmuel says that that the way the Torah was given wasn't that every last detail was delivered at Har Sinai. Rather, as Rashi points out here, at Har Sinai, they got the general categories. So they were told, for example, that there's going to be a thing as a Mishkan, or there's going to be Karbanos. But they didn't get into the nitty-gritty details that we have in our Torah at Har Sinai. Rather, those were given later on at Oel Moed. Right? He says, Klolos Nemar B'Sinai, Opratos B'Oel Moed. Rabbi Akiva Omer, Klolos Upratos Nemar B'Sinai. Rabbi Akiva says, as we kind of more traditionally understand it, the whole Torah was given, all the details was given at Har Sinai, V'Nishnu Bo'el Moed, and then they were repeated at Oel Moed, V'Nishtalshu B'Arvos Moav, and then they were repeated a third time at Arvos Moav. V'Elecha Kol Davar Mitzvah, Mitzvah Sheksuva B'Torah, Shlo Nichrusu Alea Arba U'Shmona Brisos, and not only that, but as we've said above, every mitzvah got 48 separate brachos and klolos on it because it was 16 at Sinai, 16 at Har Grizim and Har Eval, 16 at Arvos Moav. So that's Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva has them happening at those three iterations, whereas Rabbi Shmuel, he says that the... He says you have to put together Har Sinai and Oel Moed to get the full Torah, right? Because he says the klolos were given at Sinai, the pratos were given at Oel Moed, and therefore Sinai and Oel Moed have to be kind of together, and you don't have the Oel Moed as one of the three. It's Sinai and Oel Moed that are grouped together, And so that's why he's got a link in Har Gerizim and Har Eival as the third, right? If each one needs the 16 to take place at three separate iterations in order to get to 48, so the Tanakhama said it was Har Gerizim and Har Eival, it was Sinai and Arvos Moav. That's consistent with Rabbi Shmuel, who says that Ol Moed wasn't a separate iteration because the Ol Moed complemented Sinai in order to add the pratos of the mitzvahs. It's Rabbi Akiva, who's consistent with Rabbi Shimon, because Rabbi Shimon is the one who says the three iterations are Ol Moed, Sinai, and Arvos Moav. He has Ol Moed and Sinai as two separate iterations. That's consistent with Rabbi Akiva, who says that Ol Moed got a full recitation of the Torah, Har Sinai got a full recitation of the Torah, and Arvos Moav got a full recitation of the Torah. Either way you look at it, it doesn't, I mean, it matters, I guess, if you care about when these brachos and klalos took place, but everyone agrees that there were three separate iterations. At each iteration, there were 16 brachos and klalos articulated, and so altogether there were 48 brachos and klalos, and those 48 brachos and klalos pertain to each and every mitzvah of the 613 mitzvahs. Now that's not, when you read the psukim, it sounds like Har Gerizim and Har Eival is they're just mentioning these 11 things on the one thing. But this Torah Sheba'al Peh is kind of filling in and saying, no, there were 48 altogether over three iterations. Each one of the 613 mitzvahs got one of the 48. Multiply 48 by 613 and you get 29,424. That's how many brachos and klalos there actually were. Now, I don't think they actually, I don't know. Did they recite this? It's a lot to say, right? There will be a lot of, and as you'll see, it's going to get even more because we're going to multiply it again by even a big number. It's hard to imagine they actually articulated this. It's just a kind of tallying up brachos and klalos rather than did thinking. Did they say amen 29,424 times? I don't know. We're going to see. The number is going to get to 17 million. I don't think they said amen 17 million times.
Did they say all this?
Did they say all this?
You don't have to have many to say all this, but you have to amen.
They said amen that many times? I don't know. I think it was just implicit in the larger categories. I don't know how it actually went down. It's hard to know. This Gemara is kind of tallying up and saying there were all these brisos. I just think it's more that we're tallying up how many brisos there were rather than actually how many times they said it. But we'll see. Let's see. Rabbi Shimon ben Yehuda ish kfar Akko Amar, Mishun Rabbi Shimon. Excuse me. He takes this a step further and he says, Ein lecha mitzvah sheketuva betorah shelo nichrisu alea arbaim ushmona brisos. So there's no mitzvah in the Torah that there weren't 48 brisos articulated for it. That's what we've said so far. However, he adds, shel sheish meos elef ushloshe salafim v'chamesh meos v'chamishim. And each one of that has to be multiplied by 603,550. That's the number of people that were present. And so for each person that was present, these brisos were multiplied. If you multiply 613 by 48 by 603,550, you get to 17 billion. 17,758,855,200. That's a very large number. But he says that actually these brisos that were invoked on these occasions throughout the Midbar is really multiplied not just by the number of mitzvos, but by the number of people, as if to say each of the people undertook or somehow, it's hard to understand what this means practically speaking, but somehow the number of brisos that Hashem forged with the people wasn't just individually, but me for everyone else.
Why does it
have
like
40 years, plenty of time?
It could still be individually. Okay, maybe it was individually, but that's before the next step of the Gemara. Let's see. Amar Rabbi, with Divrei Rabbi Shimon ben Yehuda, Ish Kfar Akko, Shomer Mishum Rabbi Shimon. If you're going to take that for granted, Ein Lecha Kol Mitzvah Mitzvah Shebetorah Shelo Nichrisu Aleha Arba'im Ushmona Brisos Shel Sheish Meos Elef Ushloshim Les Alafim V'Chamesh Meos V'Chamishim. If that's all true, Nimso Lecha Echad V'Echad MiYisrael Sheish Meos Elef Ushloshes Alafim V'Chamesh Meos V'Chamishim. it turns out that each person has that number of brisos, and the Gemara is now going to ask my Benaya, what's the difference? It sounds like we just repeated what we said above, right? Because the first one was just saying, multiply those 613 mitzvos by the 48 brachos kolos, and multiply that by the number of people. I think, right, that's the first stage, to say that each person entered into these number of brisos, so you're going to multiply the number of people, and among the 603,000, so you're going to have that many brisos, because each person did this on their own. But the second iteration of Rebbe, right, Rebbe says now, if that's true, then each person for themselves had entered into the number of brisos corresponding to 613 times 48 times the number of people around him. The Gemara says, well, what's the difference? What are you adding here? So Amar Reb Misharshia, arva v'arva de arva ika v'inayu. The question is just whether arvus is happening alone or arvus of each additional person. Meaning, the thrust of the Gemara here is saying that this was the point at which the concept of arvus was introduced into Klal Yisrael. The concept of arvus is a halachic concept that each person is responsible not only for their own kiyum mitzvos, but also for the kiyum mitzvos of their fellow man, right? Of another Jew. And that has halachic implications, most famously when it comes to being motzi other people, right? I can say Kiddush and be motzi you because we're both in it together, and I can be motzi you in Kiddush because there's a concept of arvus, I'm responsible for your mitzvahs as well. But it goes a step further, and even if I've already been yotzei in Kiddush, let's say I already can say Kiddush for myself, I can still be motzi you because I'm responsible for you. Where there's arvus, I'm responsible for your kiyum mitzvahs, and so therefore, even though I've already discharged my obligation, I can say Kiddush for you because your mitzvah is my mitzvah, and there's the concept of arvus. So that's what's being introduced here. And the multiplication, at least the way the Gemara is presenting it, is just showing that not only am I responsible for my own self, but even responsible for the mitzvos of other people. There's an additional layer. It's not clear to me, I think even the first stage might be that each person gets multiplied by the number of other people because of arvus. Right? Because the way Gemara phrases this is that the difference between these two shitos is whether it's just arvus or arva da arva, or whether I am responsible, and I don't know why this doesn't just multiply to infinity, because once I'm responsible for, right, the first stage is to say that we're multiplying it by the number of people in Klal Yisrael, the 603,000, because I'm not just saying brachos and kolos for myself, but I'm also getting the brisos for every other individual in Klal Yisrael. That's the first level. The second level of arva da arva is I not only get it for myself, and not only am I responsible for my every other person, but I somehow, because I'm responsible for every person, I then piggyback on his responsibility for every other person, and so it just multiplies exponentially. In theory, that should just go to infinity, I guess, or at least to a squared or whatever, I don't know. But these are clearly kind of esoteric Gemaras, and it's not clear exactly what we're saying, other than on a very simple level, the concept of arvus, that you're responsible for mitzvahs of other people. Fascinatingly, there's a discussion or a famous question that the Noda B'Yehuda asks about the mitzvah of arvus when it comes to Kiddush on Friday night. Right? This is a famous question. Every person has a mitzvah of zachar and shamar, of mentioning Shabbos. That's a mitzvah d'oraisa because it says zachar siyom Shabbos l'kasher. You have to mention Shabbos. How are you the mekayim that mitzvah? So typically we think of being the mekayim the mitzvah through Kiddush. Kiddush is the quintessential zachar. When you say Kiddush, you raise your Kiddush cup and you say today is Shabbos, you say the whole thing. So that is the mitzvah of mentioning Shabbos, of invoking Shabbos, and that's how you do it. And right, the Gemara talks about how you zachrei alayayin, you're supposed to not just mention it, but you're supposed to mention it on wine. Now, the Magen Avram paskins that the mentioning it on wine is only drabanan. You've discharged your biblical obligation of zachira of Shabbos just by mentioning it, which means that when you daven Shmona Esrei and Mariv, you fulfilled your biblical obligation of mentioning Shabbos, and then when you go home and say Kiddush, you're only kind of repeating that in order to to discharge an additional rabbinic obligation of doing it in connection with wine, because that's a nice way to do it. The problem is that who says Kiddush at home? The head of the household, the father, right? The father is going to say Kiddush at home, and he's going to do so. In doing so, he's going to discharge the obligation of everyone at the table, including his wife, right? Now, his wife is obligated in Zohar also. That's a mitzvah saseh shazman grama, but Zohar shomer, so women are obligated in Zechira Shabbos as well. And the question that the Rebbe Yehuda asks, because I don't understand how this is going to work. If you discharge your biblical obligation of Zohar in Shul when you daven Maariv, and your wife has not yet discharged her biblical obligation because she didn't daven Maariv, and now she's going to rely on your Kiddush in order to discharge your her obligation, there's a disparity here because you've already discharged your obligation. You're now only obligated on a rabbinic level. So how should your Kiddush work to discharge her biblical obligation of Zechira Shabbos? And you might answer, okay, we have a concept of arvus, that we have a concept of yatza motzi. Even though I've already discharged my obligation, I still have a concept of arvus because I'm responsible for arvus of my fellow person, and therefore my kiddush will discharge my wife's obligation based on arvus. But the problem is that the Rush in Maseches Brachos writes that there's no concept of arvus by women. That's what the Rush says in Maseches Brachos. It's in the context of Birkas Hamazon, because the Gemara there says that Birkas has a machlokas about whether Birkas Hamazon is an obligation only on men or also on women. Why would it not be an obligation on women? There are two reasons the Gemara gives. One is because it mentions Bris Milah. One is because it mentions Nachla. It mentions inheriting land in Eretz Yisrael. Women can't own land in Eretz Yisrael. And so maybe the mitzvah of Birkas Hamazon doesn't apply to women. It only applies to men. The Gemara leaves it as an unresolved issue. And as a result, the Rishonim Paskin, or maybe the Gemara Paskin, that you can't, that a woman can't discharge your obligation of Birkas Hamazon for a man. The Rush says, from there we see that women, there's no concept of arvus by women. Women aren't included in the concept of arvus. That's the basis for the no debutus question by Kiddush and Shabbos. There's no concept of arvus by women, so then how does it work? And then people give answers. Okay, maybe when the woman lit her Shabbos candles, she discharged her biblical obligation of Zachar, and now it's also downgraded to her rabbinic. Now you're both on the same level. Now you can discharge your obligation because you're both on the same level, whatever it is. But this idea, based on the Rush and Brachos, that women aren't included in the mitzvah of Arvus is consistent with our Gemara here. Because the whole basis, this whole kind of esoteric basis for the whole concept of Arvus is multiplication of the brisos by 603,000 men. That was the number of men there were there. So the implication of this Gemara is that the mitzvah of Arvus only really applies to men, and that maybe is the source for the Rush, or at least is consistent with what the Rush said in Brachos and leads to that whole problem with the Nodav Yehuda. Okay, do we have time or should we stop? Let's rush to the bottom.
All right.
Darsh Rabbi Yehuda ben Nechemi mitergamani, that's your up there, I think, right? Darsh Rabbi Yehuda ben Nechemi mitergamani, the Rav Shum ben Alakish, called Parsha Kula Onemra Ela Benoeth Vinoefes. He says that this whole Parsha of Arur and Baruch is only really referring to adultery. Arur ha'isha sher yaseh pesel ma'aseicha. So how does he know this? Because the pasuk, it starts by cursing the person who worships Avodah Zarah. So the Gemara says, ba'arur sagilei, that's what you're going to let off a guy who worships of Avodah Zarah with an arur? That's like the worst thing in the world to worship Avodah Zarah. It's hard to imagine that all the Torah would say is arur. It sounds like the most minimal thing you could say about someone it's a severe understatement to say cursed is the person who worships Avodah Zarah. Ela zeha ba'a ervav, so rather we're going to refine it and say, no, this illusion of arur ha'isha sher yaseh pesel ma'aseicha, cursed is the person who worships Avodah Zarah, is really referring to something not quite as bad as Avodah Zarah. Ela zeha ba'a erva, this is a woman who has illicit relations, vohid ben, and now she gives birth to, the son is a mamzer, right? V'holach lebein avodas kolchavim, this mamzer kind of gives up hope of finding a nice Jewish woman, and so he ends up going to the avodah kolchavim, because he figures that's, you know, he's down on his luck, he's a mamzer, and so he interrelates with the Ovdei Kochavim, the Avodah Avodos Kochavim, he ends up getting into Avodah Zara, and so therefore, Arurin Aviv Imo Shokach, Shozeh Shokach Garmulo. That's what this Aror is. Aror is not really referring straight to the Ovdei Avodah Zara. That's too much of an understatement. Really, this Aror is referring to the parents that resulted in this kid having a terrible life and ending up doing Avodah Zara. Why does it say this? We already learned where the brachos are and where the kolos are. So why does the pasuk repeat this? It's teaching you that the bracha comes before the kolos. Yachol you call a brachos kodmos l'kolos. Maybe you should think that all the brachos are recited one by one, then followed entirely by all the klalos. Talmud Lomer, bracha u klala. Bracha achas kodemus l'kala. You interchange. You start with a bracha, then you do a klala. They ain't called brachos kodemus l'kala. You don't repeat, say all the brachos followed by all the klalos. You interchange. And then furthermore, the reason this pasuk is here is lahakish bracha l'kala, to compare the bracha to the klala. Lomer chama klalo bilvim af bracha will be levim, that the levim are the ones that should recite each one. Makala b'kol ram, just like the kolos should all be said out loud. Af bracha b'kol ram, the bracha should all be said out loud. Makala b'lashon hakodesh, just as it should be said in Hebrew. So the af bracha b'lashon hakodesh, the bracha should also be said in lashon hakodesh. Umakala b'kol prat, and just like the kolos, as we said before, is said the general one, Aror Asher Lo Yakim Es HaTorah Zos, and then also the Pratim, each of the individuals. So, Af Bracha B'Klal Prat, you also repeat these also in the inverse, the Baruch Asher Yakim Es HaTorah Zos, and Baruch Asher, the what did we just say, that the Avodah Zarah one, for example, Asher Yaseh Pesel Masecha, etc. Just like the clothes, everyone answers Amen. Af bracha, egu ve'egu onim, v'onim amrein. So to the bracha, everyone answers Amen. That's the end of the treatment of the brachas and clothes, and then with the new Mishnah, we'll get into a new topic.
Okay.
Yeah.